Before we turn to the text, which is a text that explains Easter from an Old Testament perspective, I'd like to read the sermon that, or part of the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Remember, what happens there is that people speak in tongues. It's not unknown language. These are known languages. These are languages that people hear. And it's a double miracle. This is the people are speaking in tongues that they don't understand. And in many different languages, people are hearing the gospel being preached. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel. It is a reversal of the Tower of Babel, where God confuses people's speech. And now they hear the gospel in their own tongue. And Peter's explaining why these guys and gals are not drunk. He's saying, look, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Nobody's drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. Okay? This is from the Holy Spirit, and this is what is going on. So, this is the context. Listen then. And see Psalm 16 and that promised resurrection of Messiah. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you think, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, quote, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall turn to darkness, the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, quote, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David. He both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit,
He has poured out this that you have yourselves have are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, quote, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified." That was the testimony of Peter on the day of Pentecost. It again is still the witness that we witness to God our Savior. What we're looking, when I get to preach in the mornings, we're looking through the book of Isaiah. And we've covered a lot of territory in the book of Isaiah. And today we come to the summary of the first two sections of the book. And it really is a background that really gives us the basis for what was going on the day of Pentecost after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the first part of the book, Isaiah, which again I said is a compilation of many sermons over four periods, four kings, in which Isaiah preached. And in the first, it was God's lawsuit against Judah, his own people, for their sin and rebellion against him. We saw the call of Isaiah, but the deep unbelief of God's people. And that God answers by giving his sign to his unbelieving people, which is what? Emmanuel, God with us, the virgin-born child, who is going to be the child of light, whose name is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the branch, the cut-off stump of the Messianic line. And that branch is going to sprout. And so in the midst even of the judgment of God, there's a promise that there's hope coming. And then chapters, the second part of the book, chapter 13 to 35, which we'll look at. We have the summary in 34 and 35. You have basically God saying, look, I'm going to punish you, Judah. But after I'm done using the nations around you, I will punish them. And so chapters 13 through 35 are God's judgment against all the known nations around Israel. And these two chapters that we will look at, these two chapters, 34 and 35, these chapters summarize this judgment against the nations and the promise. We'll see in the next May and the two sermons that I get to preach then, the historical deliverance of God under Hezekiah, which bridges to chapters 40 to 66, which is the great messianic fill-in of all the glory of the suffering servant of God. As we read on Friday evening, the great chapter of Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was so marred that no one would recognize him. And yet God was willing, through that sacrifice, to bring us peace. And so here we have a crescendo, really, like a crescendo of a great symphony at the end of this movement, the second part of the book. The summary of the book is this, chapter 34, dark, dismal, dry and barren damnation for the nations that rebel against God, and yet light, joy, and fruitfulness and salvation to God's people. And friends, that's really what Good Friday and Easter are all about. That God is a fair God. He judges all people and punishes wickedness. But for his people, he takes that punishment on himself so that his people
might be just and believe in Jesus Christ. Well, let's hear these chapters then. 34 and 35 of Isaiah. Draw near, O nations, to hear, and give attention, O people. Let the earth hear and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all the nations and furious against all their host. He has devoted them to total destruction, has given them over for slaughter. Their slain shall be cast out, and the stench of their corpse shall rise. The mountains shall flow with their blood. All the hosts of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall, as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree. For my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. Behold, it descends for judgment upon Edom, upon the people I have devoted to destruction. The Lord has a sword. It's sated with blood. It's gorged with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, and with the fats of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Wild oxen shall fall with them, and young steers with their mighty bulls. Their land shall drink its full of blood, and their soil shall be gorged with fat. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. And the streams of Eden shall be turned into pitch, her soil into sulfur, her land shall become burning pitch. Night and day it shall not be quenched. Its smoke shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the hawk, the porcupine shall possess it. The owl and the raven shall dwell in it. He shall stretch the line of chaos over it, and the plumb line of emptiness. Its nobles, there is no one there to call it a kingdom, and all its princes shall be nothing. Thorns shall grow over its strongholds, nettles and thistles in its fortresses. It shall be the haunt of jackals and abode for ostriches, and wild animals shall meet with hyenas. The wild goat shall cry to its fellow. Indeed, there the night bird settles and finds for herself a resting place. There the owl nests and lays and hatches and gathers her young in her shadow. Indeed, there the hawks are gathered, each one with her mate. Seek and read from the book of the Lord. Not one of these shall be missing. None shall be without her mate. For the mouth of the Lord has commanded, and his spirit has gathered them. He has cast the lot for them. His hand has portioned it out to them with the line. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation, they shall dwell in it. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way.
If they are fools, they will not wander on it. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. May God bring that day about. Let's pray. Lord, as we come and see this which is shadows and metaphors pointing to the reality of Jesus Christ, His death, His resurrection, His ascension to glory, may we be people of hope. May we who by nature are blind see. May we who by nature are dumb speak and sing Your praises. We who are lame, may we leap for joy because our salvation has come. Christ is risen. He is ascended. He is coming again on the clouds of glory, and we shall be with Him. Hallelujah. Enable us to grasp this by faith today. In Your Son's name, amen. So here we have the summation of all this judgment and wrath on the nations. Chapter 34 is the summary of that. And 35, the great picture of the messianic age when Christ will come. Well, first of all, let's look. Listen, you nations. God is calling to the nations. God is enraged with His enemies. Look at this. Chapter 34, the first 7 verses. I won't read them again, but look at them. God calls out to these pagan oppressors. Look, come near. There's a day of judgment. Said this again and again going through the book of Isaiah. The Saddam Husseins, the Idi Amins, the Mao Tse-tungs, the Pol Pots of the world will be judged. There will be a day of judgment. Every nation will be called before God because God is fair. God isn't some senile old deity sitting in heaven drooling, you know, all over His beard. Okay? God is the triune living God, and He sees the sons of men, and every individual and every nation will be judged. God calls out to them. He says, I'm going to tell you something. I'm warning you. I've given you over to the ban. Which is, interestingly, you can serve God in one of two ways. You can take and make His sacrifices and give to them, or you become the sacrifice. And we're not talking about some angry deity. We're talking about a holy, righteous God. Rapists need to be dealt with. Molesters need to be dealt with. Liars need to be dealt with. Dishonest people need to be dealt with. And we know, as much as we love what is being done and people sacrificing their lives, there'll be no justice in the United States, nor will there be justice in Iraq unless the King of Peace comes, who rules and reigns, and He looks at people and He says, just to be blunt, cut out the BS. This is the bottom line. This is what's right and this is what's wrong. And you're being measured by this standard. And God says to them, I am going to judge you. And God's judgment is so total that no one escapes it. God executes the rebels. Matthew Henry says this. See, this wrath is like a tsunami coming. And if you ever saw the pictures of the tsunami, you know, in Indonesia, you know, that's incredible devastation. You know, huge condos and hotels, right? A few minutes later, they're gone. Scraped clean. They're not there. People swept out to sea. That's a good picture of the wrath of God. And God says, I'm going to bring that on the nations and make a complete destruction. Matthew Henry says this, damned sinners are everlasting sacrifices. Those that sacrifice not, which is the character of the ungodly, must be sacrificed. And so this picture that this whole land that's in rebellion against God, and he picks particularly Edom, which is a close relative of Israel, but an antagonist again and again. Esau, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Jacob and Esau, not much to pick between either of them. Both pretty sleazy guys. And yet Edom constantly hassles the cousin. God says, I'm going to wipe it out completely. And then we have this long description, look if you will, of the day of vengeance. For the Lord has a day of vengeance and a year of recompense for cause in Zion. And then he talks about this land, and it's like this civilization of Edom is going to be what? Go back to being a wilderness. Now, I don't know about you. I've done some wilderness camping and hiking, and it's nice to be in the wilderness. A lot of people like that. But there are a few particular problems with wildernesses, right? Can't leave your food out at night, right? Got to put it in a box. Got to pull it up on the tree to keep the bears from getting it. Okay? And there's no 7-Elevens, you know? And you got to pack everything in and pack everything out. You know, there's no civilization. And so it's nice, to be honest, it's nice to visit a wilderness. It's not a nice place to live. Okay? Why? Because all the conveniences are gone. And remember when Israel came into the land, God says, I'm not going to take the Canaanites out all at once. Just little by little, lest the land go back to fallow and all the fields and everything else that you've fought to gain go back to being wilderness. That's the picture of the devastation. See, God is righteous, they're wrong, and he is going to judge them. And it's interesting, the verse, if you look at verse 11, he shall stretch the line of, and the ESV translates this confusion, but as they say in the footnote, formlessness. And the plumb line of emptiness. Does that sound familiar? Back to Genesis 1. The world, when God first spoke it into existence, was what? It was there, but it was formless and empty. It was chaos and confusion. You can't live in that. And so God puts the garden, he orders the creation so that life can be enjoyable for his people. That's what's going to happen. Back to chaos. Okay? When man dies, back to dust. When God judges, civilization turns into chaos once again. Matthew Henry again says, that which was a court to princes shall be a court for owls and ostriches. Imagine that. If you don't have somebody stay in your house and you go away for the summer, what might happen? If you come back, there might be little critters in your cabinets, okay? And bigger critters in your garage, okay? And you might have to call Terminex, okay? Or Corky's, okay? Pest control. Why? Because when there isn't control and civilization, chaos and the critters come back. Now, it's pretty hard for us to imagine that. We lived through 9/11, and that grieves us. The towers went down, but New York is still there. It goes on. Baghdad gets bombed. But life goes on. But for a while, in Nagasaki, Hiroshima, right? Nothing. Because the devastation is so complete. Friends, that's really what God is saying. Once God condemns, there's no court of appeal, right?
See, if some big, you kids understand, if some big bully beats you up, right? You can always go home to Dad and bring Dad, you know, and that big bully kind of goes. But if God picks on you, who are you going to call? There's no Ghostbusters. There's no 9/11. You know, there's no Marine Corps. There's no Air Force. Nobody to come to deliver you. And so in this chapter, the climax of all these nations, Egypt, Assyria, all these, devastation comes. It's complete. And God gives over what? Can you imagine Chula Vista given over again to what? Coyotes, owls, hawks, whatever. But that's the judgment and the devastation. But, and all the sweet but, look at chapter 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. See the contrast? What's civilized and built up that's in rebellion against God, God's going to wipe it clean. And where there is no life, where there is no civilization, what will happen? The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in Anza Borrego. None of us are old enough to remember the Imperial Valley before the Salton Sea. But if you do enough hiking, you can go out and you can see what it's like out there in the desert. Okay? Yeah, a little bit of life here and there, but it's very inhospitable. But you put water in there, what do you get? Alfalfa. You get all kinds of crops. Just go through the Imperial Valley. I will never forget, as an Easterner, coming across the country and hitting Yuma, Arizona, and coming over the river and seeing the sand dunes and going, Lord, where's the ocean? Sand, creosote bush, nothing. But you put water there and what? The Imperial Valley, okay? The Imperial Valley. One of the things is living in New Jersey among dairy farmers. I came out here, went to Escondido, and I saw the big dairy up there, you know, Hollandia, and I go, where do they feed these cows? There's no grass. There's nothing around here. It's the Imperial Valley, see? That's where they bring the crops from. Why? Because you put water in there, and what happens? What seems to be dead comes to life. And you can plant and have rich crops. Friends, that's exactly the picture here. The nations get leveled and go back to wilderness. And what is dead and barren and dry and impossible begins to what? Bloom like a desert. You see, that's what happens. God reverses. The dry, barren wilderness becomes a fruitful field or forest. The desert blossoms like Lebanon. Now, if you're in Israel, it'd be kind of like up in the mountains, you know, where you have the trees and the richness, a lot of rain. That's the contrast. He says the desert's going to become like Lebanon, like Mount Carmel, okay, which has rich, abundant vegetation on it. Why? Okay? The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. And why? They shall see what? The glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Again, if chapter 34 echoes back to Genesis and the chaos, this echoes back to the glory of coming out of Egypt. When what? The Shekinah glory of God shone and it protected Israel. Remember? It went through the Red Sea and split it and opened it. And then it doubled back and stood there between the Egyptians and the Israelis. The presence of the living God. And then here comes the quote that we hear that's picked up in Hebrews. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Maybe your faith is very weak today. Again, using the physical analogy. Some of you will understand this someday, you young people. You run around, you play games, and you don't get tired. You'll get old like me, and that will happen. You will limp around, and you will get tired. Okay? Getting out of bed will become an Olympic event. For some of you, breathing will become an event as you struggle and strain. And it's not easy in a world where people have problems, physical and otherwise, to really believe that this is true. But that's what the resurrection accomplished, the glory of the Lord. And when the risen Christ poured out the Holy Spirit, that which was dry began to live. Ezekiel 36 all over again. Can these dry bones live? Yes, O Lord, you know. Speak to them. And the wind of the Holy Spirit, the other picture, of course, is the water, the refreshing water. Picked up in John 7, remember, where Jesus said on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, come unto me, all you who thirst. And anyone who comes to me, out of his belly will become what? Rivers of living water. And that which had no fruit, no love, no joy, no peace, no patience, no gentleness, no meekness, no self-control begins to do what? Send up little shoots of kindness and mercy and grace because you've tasted of the grace of God. You see, there we have it again. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees, say to those who have an anxious or fearful heart, be strong, don't be afraid. And I'm here to tell you this morning on Resurrection Sunday, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of death. Don't be afraid that your sin will continue to control you. If you are God's child and the Holy Spirit's been poured on your dry and dead and barren heart, you can overcome your sin and you can and you will begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, He will come and save you. And friends, that was exactly what happened on Good Friday. God's wrath was poured out on Jesus so it would not be poured out on you. And you get the Holy Spirit and fruitfulness because Jesus went to the cross. What's the result? Metaphors. But look at this. And we saw it literally when Jesus was here. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Here, come here. Let me touch your eyes. People who are physically blind could see. And the ears of the deaf unstopped. People who could not hear, could not pronounce words, all of a sudden begin to hear the good news. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer. Yes, one day, Jimmy, you will leap like a deer. That is the promise of the resurrected Christ. And we saw it when he was here, remember? The lame got up and began to dance. The apostles went to the temple, and a man lame for 40 years. They performed a remarkable miracle for which they got arrested. And the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. People, you and I, who can't carry a tune in a basket or on a CD, you will be able to sing in the new heavens and new earth like you have never sung before.
For waters break forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, the thirsty ground springs of water, the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. So much water that you're not just going to have a little bit of, you know, like our lawns around here. You know, it's pretty hard to keep them going. Okay? Weeds grow, grass don't. Okay? But that is going to be so lush that reeds will grow up out of a pond, out of a lake. That's the difference. What a picture, isn't it? What a picture. I can't sing, so I won't try. But there's this little part in the Messiah. Okay? Then the eyes of the blind, shall the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. You get it. Get the recording, okay? It's a little better. But you know, when Handel put that together, that's what they call recitative. It's a little introduction. The next thing is what? An air or a song for an alto, which is what? He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall feed his flock because the good shepherd who laid down his life brings that life. And listen to what he says. Verse 8, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called what? Route 5. No. Okay. You know, it's called what? The highway of holiness. The way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. And the footnote in the ESV is a better translation of this. Instead of, even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. You can't be a fool in God's kingdom. If they are fools, they shall not wander on it. The unclean, the foolish, the ignorant, the rebellious will not walk on that highway. It's kind of like a toll road. Everybody can't go on the toll road. Only those that pay. And of course, Christ has paid for us to be there. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. In the day that this was written, that was a reality. There were not only any super highways, there were still lions and bears and jackals and things that would wander up on the highways. And so God is putting in terms that the Israelite would go, huh? What? A highway where no wild animals come. See? Protected. That's totally different. It wasn't wild, but the last time I flew into Uganda, into the airport in Entebbe, we were making our approach and we were coming down. We got to about 200 feet and we pulled up. I thought that was odd. And we looked down and the reason was because all the cows in the experimental farm next to the airport had gotten out. You know, and if birds can do a number on your engine, cows are even worse. Wouldn't even have to get sucked into the engine. Okay? Nothing dangerous, nothing will come up on that highway that can harm you. And besides that, there won't be any fools on it to beat you up or to rob you. None of that will be found there. But what? The redeemed, those that are paid for, that are ransomed, those that are bought by the blood of Christ, the ransomed, the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. See, God makes a superhighway. We'll get to chapter 40 and we'll see that. Prepare ye a way for the Lord. Every mountain that's high, make it low, and every valley, fill it up. A superhighway, the way of holiness. And who's walking on that? The redeemed of the Lord. Now again, remember the context. They're coming back to Zion. Where were they? Babylon. Beaten, bruised, slaves. Come back to the presence of the living God. And everlasting joy will be upon their heads. Now remember, I said this is a summary. Listen again to some of these things earlier in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 11. If you'll turn back there, or at least listen. Remember, that's where the branch coming out of the stump of Jesse. Okay? In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand for a signal among the people, of him the nations shall inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, Shinar, Hamath, from the coastlands of the sea. Listen to verses 15 and 16 of that chapter. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt and will wave his hand over the river and with his scorching breath and strike it into seven channels. And he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. Just as God rescued them from the south in Egypt years ago, he would rescue them again from Assyria in the north. But listen again, chapter 19. There he's preaching against Egypt. And it says an amazing thing in the second half of the chapter, verse 16. In that day the Egyptians will be like women and tremble with fear before the hand that the Lord of hosts shakes over them. Verse 18. In that day there will be five cities in the land of Egypt that will what? Speak the language of Canaan and swear allegiance to the Lord of hosts. 19. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt and a pillar to the Lord at its border. 21. And the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day and worship with sacrifice and offering, and they will make vows to the Lord and perform them. That's incredible. Remember when I preached on that? This is one of the most incredible passages in Scripture. Verse 23. In that day there will be a highway from where? Egypt to Assyria. These are two ancient enemies of Israel who hate each other. Okay, so what are they going to do? You know, they going to fight over these highways? No. From Egypt to Assyria, Assyria will come into Egypt, Egypt will come into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the... What? The Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be the third with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. As if it's saying, Egypt and Israel and Iraq will sit down and worship Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Look around you. The day's come. It's here. This is incredible. Blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance.
Well, this is mind-boggling, friends. And it would be to the Jew hearing Isaiah preach this. Again, one more. Isaiah 27, verses 12 and 13. In that day from the river Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, the Lord will thresh out the grain, and you will be gleaned one by one, O people of Israel. In that day a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were lost in the land of Assyria and those who were driven out to the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain at Jerusalem. We do worship at the heavenly Jerusalem, as Hebrews tells us. We worship the living God. Why? It's real simple. Hopefully I'll point it out Wednesday at the funeral. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, Christ is that highway. Christ brings Egyptians, Assyrians, Israelis, and people like you and me into one body to worship the living God. Isn't that amazing? You guys all would be going, I can't believe it. You put it together. Male chauvinist pigs, female chauvinist pigs worshiping together. Former black Muslims and nationalists worshiping with ex-Ku Klux Klan. Jews worshiping with Egyptians. This stuff is amazing, friends. We're so used to it that we don't understand. Well, let me wrap up. What a picture. What an incredible picture. On the one hand, total blasting. On the other hand, eternal, incredible blessings. God promises both. What will it be for you? Are you unholy, foolish, or are you redeemed, ransomed, and resurrected? Oh, if you're blind today, may God grant you sight. If you are deaf, may He make you hear the gospel. If you are lame spiritually, may you leap for joy. Literally, may you come out of your spiritual death into new life. Are you a redeemed citizen of the heavenly Zion, Christ's kingdom? Are you purchased by the blood of the Lamb? Has your nature been radically changed? Are you born from above? I trust that that's true. Have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit, given a new heart, and enabled to produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control? In John's terms, have you participated in the first resurrection? So you know for sure that you will participate in the second resurrection. Has your spirit been resurrected so that your body will be raised on that day when Christ comes back in the clouds of glory? Friends, it's either one or the other. There's no in between. You are the Lord's or you are not. But the redeemed of the Lord, you say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I trust that wherever you go this week, whomever you meet, you will not be able to suppress your resurrection joy. I wonder if, practically speaking, we really believe that. You know, we carp and complain, and understandably. Your car breaks down, your body breaks down, your house breaks down. But it's nothing that the resurrection can't fix. Okay? It's nothing that will not be reversed in the resurrection. And we're not just talking pious talk, friends. We're talking reality. The tomb was empty. The best crack troops, you pick whoever you are. If you're a Marine, okay. If you're a Navy SEAL, whoever, the best of the Romans could not keep Jesus in the tomb. Couldn't happen. Why? Psalm 16. Because God's anointed one could not see corruption. His body didn't decay. His spirit wasn't touched. He was raised from the dead. And we're told by the writer of Hebrews, looking unto who? Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Who for what? The joy before him endured the suffering of the cross. Why? Because he knew the resurrection was coming. He knew that as horrible as the cross was, and as much as he wanted out of it, he knew, Psalm 16, you promised me you would not let me see corruption. And that's why he was in such agony when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He could not understand because God had promised to deliver him, but he delivered him over to death so you could be delivered over to life. Amen? That's what communion is all about. Christ suffered and died so you could live. Well, you should be grateful people. You should be overwhelmed people. So don't be like me. Don't go out and stomp on Easter bunnies. I have to say this. I mean, I got in trouble. I had people, and maybe you'll leave today too. I had people leave my first church in New Jersey. Because I said in one sermon, if there's anyone I dislike more than Santa Claus, it is the Easter bunny. I hate the Easter bunny. Because the Easter bunny was never nailed to the cross to cover my sins, but Jesus was. And so please, if you reduce Jesus' incarnation to Saint Nick, and if you reduce, you know, Easter to the Easter bunny or Easter egg hunts, okay? I'm not wailing on them. All I'm saying is if that's the best that you can do, I'm sad for you, okay? Because if all you can do to make Easter into spring, you know, the cycle of the seasons, you got big problems, dude, and Dolly. Because all you're left with is Mother Earth, you know, turning on her axis, you know, and winter comes again, okay? If you don't really believe in winter, go visit the Farniks in the Czech Republic. You'll see winter like you haven't seen in a long time, okay? And they're not even up in Norway, you know, or Sweden, or Finland, okay? Bottom line is, you know, Easter is not the turn of the seasons. Easter is the reversal of death. Well, we ought to shout for joy because we're heading for Zion to see Jesus. This time of the year, we remember the cross because it leads to the crown. We remember his death because it issues forth in resurrection. Beloved, remember the words of 1 Corinthians 15. Don't give up, because your labor in the Lord is not in vain, because Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we cannot comprehend how a desert can bloom, and we can't understand how people who hate Jesus Christ, like Paul, when he was Saul, were converted. But Lord, you've worked in our hearts and lives, and we pray that again, the wrath and grace of God, Lord, seen in your face, in the face of Jesus Christ. Help us to go away today rejoicing. Lord, as we get together in Sunday school and consider what the resurrection means, and Lord, as we live out the rest of this day, literally the rest of our lives, may we be sons and daughters of light. May we live, Lord God, in the resurrection. Lord, we get stirred by Lord of the Rings. We get stirred by the Chronicles of Narnia. But Lord, this is the real deal. The resurrection is reality. It's not just a symbolic talk. It's not just a novel. Lord God, we thank you that in our stupidity and sin, you are willing to come and save us. Holy Spirit, we are thankful that you work in our hearts. Please cause us to love you in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll take your hymnals and prepare for communion, contemplating the suffering, the incredible
agony that the Lord goes through. Who is this so weak and helpless? Who is this so weak and helpless? Let's sing this together.